Nehemiah chapter number 8. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for him, and beside him stood 13 men. Verse number 5. By the way, there wasn't a woman on the pulpit stand or on the speaking platform. Let me just say that, all right? And at number 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, and he was above all the people, for he was above all the people. When he had opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen and Amen, with lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Verse 7, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. 13 at least, and then it says, and the Levites, which means there were more than 13, caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest and the scribe and the Levites that taught the people, said unto the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them with whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you would please bless us as we look at this wonderful, wonderful, unique chapter. Lord, starting next week, Lord, on Sunday, we've set aside revival meetings, and yet, Lord, in your great providence, you've seen to it that with all of the scheduling conflicts and all the possibilities of what could have happened the Sunday night before, Lord, we're going to talk about this great subject of revival. And I pray, Lord, that you'd stir our hearts, prepare us. Lord, make us hungry. Lord, please make us hungry again for a touch from heaven. Help us, Lord, to want to see something unique happen in our lives. Help us, Lord, to understand what revival is and what revival is not. And I pray, God, that you would use tonight's message just to prepare us, Lord, for this upcoming meetings that we're going to have with Brother Hamlin, but also, Lord, for the entire month of October and the days ahead. Lord, stir us. Lord, please remake us, touch us. And Lord, may we, as the Israelites did, leave here, Lord, with gladness because we understood the sayings of the book. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We're going to go down through this, and I want you to keep your Bible open, please, to Nehemiah chapter 8, because we're going to kind of go down line upon line, precept upon precept, try to go through this chapter somewhat thoroughly, at least as much as we can tonight. And I want to name tonight's message, Rebuilt Walls Produce Revival. Rebuilt Walls Produce Revival. See, let me just give you this thought. I believe it's impossible to separate the practical teachings of the Bible from the spiritual teachings of the Bible. Let me say that again. I believe it's impossible to separate the practical teachings of the Bible from the spiritual teachings of the Bible. Now, sometimes I will do this, and you've heard other preachers do it, where they'll say, now in this scripture there's some practical instruction, then there's some spiritual instruction, and sometimes we point those out and separate them in the teaching, but I think that you cannot truly separate them. I think they're interconnected. You see, in the first 7 chapters of Nehemiah, we see the practical task of building a wall of defense around the city of Jerusalem. As the task is completed, though, we see the spiritual effect that it had on the people of Jerusalem. Are you thinking about this? See, let me just equate this to where we're at right now in the course of what we're doing here at Blessed Hope. Our building project here at Blessed Hope is a practical tangible undertaking that involves physical labor and physical resources. However, it's been my prayer that throughout our building program, it will produce within the hearts of the people here that are participating in the giving, the praying, the building. I pray that it'll produce a spiritual energy. I pray that it'll produce a spark of revival. I pray even as we do the practical that we'll have our faith renewed. I pray that as we do the practical that we'll be maybe interjected with a new fascination for Almighty God. You see, folks, if we do it right, we will not only have a new building when we're finished, but we'll have a new love for the God of the Word and for the Word of God. We know this because we see this in this chapter. In Nehemiah chapter 8, we see true revival. A true revival, a spiritual awakening in the hearts of the people of Israel. And I believe, folks, that you cannot take chapter number 8 and separate it from chapters number 1 through 7. Sometimes what we want to do is jump ahead and say, let's preach out of Nehemiah chapter 8, let's preach on revival. And we don't want to take a look at what produced revival. Folks, we're going to talk about this, but let me say this. Participate in what's going on at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Sometimes I feel like John the Baptist, a voice crying in the wilderness. Folks, all the power I have is the power of influence. All I can do is tell you what God's told me to tell you. I'm not here to control your lives. I'm not here to lead by constraint. I am here to tell you that if you do not get involved with what's happening at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you're robbing yourself of the spiritual implications, the spiritual effect that will have on the life of you and your family. Since we kicked off the building program, I will tell you that I have been in my heart, there's been a sense of a building touch of revival in my life. You know why? Because I'm participating. Let me ask you, how you doing? How you doing? And let me just say this, folks. It's not just 2007 and one building project. I believe that's been true since 1973. I think that's been true. It'll be true in 2008 and 2009, 2010. Listen, I wish I could get God's people once again to just say, that's my church. If something's going on there, I'm going to participate in it. Now, I don't think that's asking too much. I think then the reason isn't, folks, not because you're a preacher. Listen, it's because of the spiritual implications of it. And we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. What we see in Nehemiah chapter 8, you cannot separate, you cannot divide, you cannot take and treat as an anomaly that's not related to the first seven chapters of Nehemiah. These people in 52 days dedicated their lives and hearts to a very practical task. And because of that, the spirit and power of Almighty God fell upon this united force. And we see as a result of this a great spiritual revival. Now let me take tonight and let's just examine Nehemiah chapter 8. I want to give to you some of the elements of what I believe is a true revival. In Nehemiah chapter 8, we see, like I mentioned, a true revival, a spiritual awakening, and I think that this breaks down in this chapter some of the elements of true revival. So stay with me and listen to me tonight. Nehemiah chapter number 8, verse 1, let me give you the first element of true revival. Number one, you know that the Holy Spirit showed up, and you know the Holy Spirit's doing a work, and you know that God's people is open to that and receptive to that when you see a revival of unity amongst God's people. A revival of unity. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. Now what we see here is that this project, because the people incorporated their efforts and their hearts and their givings and their sacrifices, it bound them together in a way that they had not been bound before. Listen, folks, I want to, maybe I will at the end of this, we'll see what time we have, but I'd like to take the end of this, the last few verses, where we see the effect of God's people, and I want to remind you, I want to take you back to Nehemiah chapter 1, when Nehemiah got a report of the condition, the spiritual condition of the people. You know what, folks? They've gone from being disheartened and beat down to being on the precipice of the top of the mountain of God's presence and God's power in their life. And the reason is because they got together and unified and got involved and put a full effort into doing something that was very practical, that took the miraculous to accomplish. They sacrificed to do it, and God stirred in their hearts a renewed spirit of revival, unity. Let me read this to you. I read this week, and I was somewhat fascinated by it, so I'm going to share it with you. Christians, here's what the author wrote. Christians can be grouped into two categories: marbles and grapes. This is why I started reading this. I thought, okay, all right. You can't wait to find out which one you are, right? Marbles are single units that don't affect each other except in collision. Grapes, on the other hand, mingle juices. Each one is a part of the fragrance of the church body. The early Christians didn't bounce around like loose marbles, ricocheting in all directions. Picture them as a cluster of ripe grapes, squeezed together by persecution, by bleeding, by mingling into one another. Fellowship and worship then is genuine Christianity freely shared among God's family members. If we roll in and out of church each week without, this is what the author wrote, if we roll in and out of church each week without acquiring a few grape juice stains, we really haven't tasted the sweet nectar of fellowship. And you know what? That's exactly what God intends us to do. We ought to be here as Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I'm talking about members. I'm not talking about an invisible church that doesn't exist. I'm talking about the church right here that does exist. I'm talking about every person in this room ought to be a part of the clusters of grapes. And listen, folks, yes, we're going to be pressed, and yes, we're going to be persecuted, and yes, we're going to be tested, and yes, you know, but let me tell you this. When you push it all together, there's something very wonderful, very sweet that comes out of all of that, that fills the cup, that refreshes a community. And listen, folks, are you a marble or are you a grape? I think about those things, because I believe with all my heart that this whole idea is satanic. This idea of being a marble Christian, this idea of I'm just going to sit here over by myself and ignore people and be rude to people and not interact and not join in, I think it's of Satan. I know it's of Satan. And I think what we've got to do is decide that once again we're going to get with the program here and we're going to be a part of what's going on here, and that will produce a spirit of unity. True revival. Folks, listen, this is undeniable and inarguable if you know your Bible. Go to Acts chapter number 1. Read it. I dare you to suggest to me that Pentecost could have happened with a bunch of marbles up in the upper room. Now, folks, there's something more important than being a marble. It's called revival. And I hunger for it, and I pray for it. Brother Abel, I weep for it, but I can't make it happen. Two or three people can't make it happen. A handful can't make it happen. I can be that one lone kneeling figure, but you have to let God touch your heart. Some of you already are resenting the idea that we're going to have to go to church for 4 days in a row next week. God help you. I mean that with all my heart. God help you. We are all but lost. We are all but lost. Amen. Folks, we need revival. I said that on the broadcast this week. I said, you know what? Everybody needs revival. The person who needs it the most is the one who thinks they don't need it. The person in this room that needs revival the most is the one who's sitting there thinking they don't need a revival. Yes, you do. Matter of fact, you need it worse than anybody else sitting around you. And folks, what we've got to do is understand that God wants to do something at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Now, listen, let's get together. Let's gather as a people, as one man. Let's get together and let's get under the leadership and follow their direction and do the will of God. And let's be busy about those things. Number one is a sense of unity. Number two, let me give you another element of true revival. How do you know, Brother Jerry, when somebody's truly been touched by God? The second thing you'll see in their life is a renewed hunger for God's word. A renewed hunger for God's word. And let me tell you, as a preacher, I love chapter number 8, verse 1. And it says this, all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Notice this, folks, this meeting that's taking place is taking place at the request of the people of God. I mean, Ezra here didn't have to print out bulletins and print out hand flyers and call people on the phone. Can I tell you something, folks? I know that this is something that I have to do, but it's not something I like to do. It's absolutely ridiculous that the idea that it's part of a preacher's job to constantly chase down people and try to coddle them and encourage them and beg them to simply attend the house of God. That is well nigh ridiculous. Here we see that people that have a heart for God, they're standing outside the door of the temple. They're calling out to Ezra. They've gathered one man. Bring the book out. We want to hear the book. We want to hear preaching. We want to hear the Bible. We're standing out here. We've gathered together. Listen, we want to hear from Almighty God. Amen. I wonder about that. I wonder about it. Let me tell you why people don't go to church. I don't care what they tell you. I'll tell you the truth. You know why they don't go to church? They don't want to go to church. Now, they'll tell you it's because of this, because of that, because of this, because of that. But the honest truth is they don't want to go to church. And you know what they need? They need either saved or they need a touch of revival. Amen. And so what we see here is a hunger for the God's word. Listen, I don't have any trouble figuring out who's had a touch of revival lately in their life. Because when you get around them, you know what? They want to talk about the things of God. I can tell you right now, I can sense from people that have interacted with Christ, there's an excitement about the Word of God. There's excitement about the preaching of God's Word. Excitement about the reading of God's Word. I mean, they want to talk about the Bible. They want to hear the preaching of God's Word. There's a hunger. I mentioned earlier when I was sitting there reminiscing a little bit while the Caspers were singing, thinking about Brother Rice and thinking about the great sword conferences of the 70s and thinking about some of the things that I got to see. And listen, folks, you didn't have to put a gun to people's head to tell them, hey, you know what, this Tuesday night, let's jump on a bus, let's drive 2 hours and let's go over to this preaching car. You didn't have to do that. Nowadays, people look at you like you've asked the world from them. What's happened? Where is our hunger for the Bible? I mentioned this morning, I said 2 Sundays in a row, I may go for 3 next week. I'm going to keep preaching on this thing of just reading your Bible and getting into the Bible. And let me tell you why you don't. You're not hungry for it. Listen, nobody had to make you stop and eat this week. Nobody had to make you stop and eat this week. Nobody had to put a gun to your head. You didn't go, oh my goodness sakes, I can't believe it's been 4 days and I haven't eaten. I'm so ashamed of myself. I need to really concentrate on that. You know why you did? Because you're hungry. Because your flesh wanted something. Let me ask you something. Why is your flesh so hungry and your spirit isn't? And I believe that some evidence of revival in the heart of a man's life is all of a sudden there's a hunger for the Bible. Folks, listen to me. I don't have to make myself read the Bible. I'm hungry for the Word of God. Sometimes I have to make myself stop. I mean that. I've said this before, and I told the young people, I don't expect you to understand this. And when I was a teenager, I wouldn't have understood it. But the honest truth is, if a bunch of teenagers pulled up in front of the church on a Saturday morning and said, Brother Jerry, you can come with us to Six Flags. We're going to spend the whole day there. Or here's the other choice. You can just be sequestered away in your office, and the phone won't ring, and nobody will bother you, and you'll get to study the Bible all day. I'll just stand in the parking lot and wave goodbye. Brother Jerry, that's not normal. I know, and again, I'm not picking at you. I think when I was a teenager, I'd have said, let's go to Six Flags. But at some point in your life and your maturing process, there ought to just be a hunger for the Word of God. I was telling somebody the other day, I said, studying the Bible, you know what I'm fascinated by? The depth of the Word of God. You know, I mean, I'll say, you know what, that's fascinating. I'll look at one little thing, like that little phrase this morning that grabbed me. And you know what, here's what you do. You say, I wonder what's behind that door. I wonder what God means by that phrase. And you go over there and you ask God to help you unlock that door. And the Holy Spirit opens that door and you step into a room. And you've stepped into a room where there's 10 doors. And then you look around and say, oh my goodness sakes, well, I guess I can only pick one. Well, let's go this way. And you open that door. And the problem is you open to a room that has 20 doors. And then you want to go back to the room that has 10 doors because there's 9 other doors you want to know. But then you're wondering what's behind. That's how I feel every time I study the Bible. How in the world, Lord, am I supposed to get to all of this? How in the world am I supposed to find all of this? I want to know what's behind the doors. And what I see here that's exciting to me is that you see with a touch of true revival, there is a hunger by the people for God's word. Let me give you this, verse 2 and 3. Another element of true revival is an attentiveness to God's word, an attentiveness to God's word. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the gate, water gate, from the morning until midday before the men and women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Here we see in people that have been touched with this sense of revival, there's an attentiveness to the Word of God, an attentiveness to the Bible. Folks, listen to me, and let me encourage your hearts. I really mean this. Let me encourage your hearts. I've preached a long time. I've preached in a lot of different environments, a lot of different circumstances. One of the things that I ask preachers, I almost ask it to every preacher that comes and guest preaches from this pulpit, I'll say something along these lines afterwards. Did you struggle? Was it easy to preach? Do you feel like the people were attentive? By the way, that's important to me. And I will say this, whether they're just being kind, I don't know. I think they're being very truthful because I sense this for the most part. The preachers will say, you know what, Brother Jerry? Your people are very attentive. They're hungry. They listen. They want something from the Word of God. And let me say that, folks. That's very commendable. Don't ever lose that. Don't ever lose that. I'm going to tell you, I've went and preached in circumstances where I just about had, I mentioned this before, I had to stand on my head and juggle balls with my feet to get somebody to listen to anything I have to say. And I mean that. I'm just amazed at how many Christians just really sat there and just put their time in during a sermon. And you know what, folks? If you don't interact with what's going on from this pulpit, if you don't listen with your ears and listen with your heart and plead with the Holy Spirit to teach you something and do something in your heart, you know what? The old verse says, ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. You know what you're going to get when you come to church? You're going to come and you're going to find what you seek. You're going to find what you seek. And you need to interact with what's going on. There ought to be an attentiveness. Young people, this is why we train you. This is why we teach you. One of the things that I've always said to our children's church workers is part of children's church and responsibilities of children's church, especially, Brother Michael, the older group, is to prepare them and train them so that they can acclimate into this service and understand how to sit and how to listen and the importance of the preaching of God's Word. And I believe the Bible is important. I think people ought to come and listen. Don't get upset and go, don't get mad. You know, folks, we've dealt with this our whole life, and we'll continue to deal with it. And you know what? If it makes people mad and if people leave, they're just going to have to. But their little crying, screaming babies not more important than what's going on from behind this pulpit. I've had preachers. I didn't have preachers. I've had people, and I think good people, tell me, I don't believe in nurseries. Well, my Bible says right here, before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding. You know who come to preaching, and you know who was there to hear preaching? The people that could understand preaching. People that were old enough to get what was being said. Okay, you know why? Because they didn't want the distractions. Why do you have a primary church? Why do you have a children's church? Why do you have a junior church? Why do you have a nursery on Sunday morning? You know why? Because we bring in a lot of bus kids. A lot of those kids haven't been set to listen and train. And by the way, it's not their fault. I'm just saying they haven't been. But we're doing that here. We're training them here. We're teaching them here. We're trying to get them ready. We're trying to communicate something to them that the preaching of the Bible is important. But I also have all those things so that when a family comes in here and they've got little children, instead of sitting there wrestling with their kids all during the service, we can put those children in services where they'll hear the Word of God on their level, and a mom and a dad and some teenagers can sit there undistracted and listen to what's going on in here because it's important what's going on. Because the preaching's important, you see. And we see that again, remind us, the same thing is reiterated in verse number 3. It says again, the ears, it says, until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. So that's who ought to be in the church service. People can listen. People understand. And I mean that, folks. You know, Brother Jeffrey, Jenny had a baby. We've got other ones that have new babies. I love your babies. But let me tell you, you're not the first person to have a baby. You're not going to be the last person to have a baby. I know your baby's precious to you, but you know what? This, what happens in this room is precious also. And, you know, just get used to using a nursery, folks. Just get used to it. I mean, that's part of it. It's going to hurt them. Some of you gals have never cared about the nursery until you have one. All of a sudden, you want to put your white glove on. You know, go in there and do inspection. See it, you know, and the only ones worse than that, you grandma and grandpas. All of a sudden, we're going to see and deem whether or not the nursery is sterile and holy enough for our grandchildren. It's just fine. A lot of kids in here were in that nursery, and they look around. They're just fine. They'll be all right, you know. By the way, I ought to come visit your house with that same white glove. Amazing. You're right about the nursery and the honest truth. Well, I won't go there. Come on. Come on. By the way, if it doesn't meet your standards, you know what? You come over here anytime you want. I'll let you come in once a week and clean it. We'll give you a job, brother. We got two or three closets full of cleaning supply. We'll turn you loose in there, amen? No, it's just fine. It's just fine. But you know what I'm saying here is this. Folks, listen to me. Preaching's important. And people that get a touch of revival understand how important preaching is, and they want to listen to preaching. They want to be they don't want to be distracted. Listen, I don't have to deal with a whole lot of situations. I'm going to tell you, I was sitting here trying to think the last time. I do not remember the last time from this pulpit I've had to stop or hesitate or do anything to correct. You think about that. That is really amazing. And I'm talking about Sunday morning crowd. I'm talking about with kids. And every once in a while, we got some boys up here, and they'll get a little rambunctious. But you know what? That if you look at them, have you noticed how much they've learned? Have you noticed how much better they're doing? And you know why I don't have to get on them much? Usually before I even get a chance, somebody around them is getting after them. You know why? Because they're helping their preacher. But I think, you know why? Because they want to hear the preaching. They don't want the distraction. And they're doing it in love, and they're trying to help the young people. But folks, listen to me. This is important what goes on here. Amen. This is important what goes on from the pulpit here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. The preaching of God's word is important. And so you'll notice that Ezra, when he stood up, he read the Bible, and the people stood. And the Bible says the ears of the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Let me talk about next. We've seen a sense or a spirit of unity. We see a hunger for God's words. We see attentiveness to the preaching and the reading of God's word. Number four, we see an exaltation or a renewed understanding of the importance of the preaching of God's word. Can we just examine for a few minutes the word of God as it is preached here in this portion of scripture? Verse 4 and 5, again, we'll read this. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. And then it says, and beside him, and again, we have 13 men. And I'll tell you this, I've researched this. I can't find a source that tells me anything about these 13 men. These may have been priests or Levites, but I don't think they necessarily had to be, because these weren't the men that handled the word of God later on. I think that these probably are representatives of each of the tribes of Israel. These were probably the heads of each of the tribe of Israel, but I'm guessing that. And the Bible says in verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Now, let me talk to you a little bit about preaching and what happened here. First of all, let me just say this. Let me say a word about the preacher's pulpit. You know what? I'm a man that loves a pulpit. I love a good old-fashioned pulpit of wood. You can keep your little acrylic, plastic, fiberglass, neo pulpits. If you want to have them, that's up to you. Anybody with a decent-sized wedding ring would crack that thing the first time they preached behind it. But I mean that. I just like a pulpit of wood. You think somebody's sinning if they don't have pulpit wood? No, but I just like a pulpit of wood. There's something about wood that's nice. You know, wood's God-made. Acrylic and plastic's man-made. It's in the Bible. This is Pastor Jerry's opinion right now, you know. But that way they can walk around and do their little hand signs and use their little PowerPoint, you know, and people can see through it to see the little pictures on the wall. You know, I don't know if Nehemiah had all those things or not. Somebody just took a saw and cut down a tree and sawed out some boards and built a pulpit and said, "Preacher, stand up there and preach." And he said there that Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. Now, I've done some things, but I haven't been on this thing. I lean on it, but I don't stand on it. But I like pulpits. I think that this is, by the way, this is where it ought to be. Well, we built this. It was made for this purpose. This is what it was made for, to preach God's word. So what is this the purpose of? I mean, that's why we don't have it standing over in the corner. I can tell you, me and my wife went to church. I told you about us visiting different churches in Brazil. We went to a church where, let me tell you what was preeminent in that church. The music, the performers, because that's where they were preeminent in that church. Center stage, they had all the lights, all the bells and whistles, and people stood up there and sung and sung and sung, and then over in the little corner was a pulpit, and finally the guy managed to wander over there in the corner and open the Word of God. And you know what that church was saying by the way they set their auditorium up? You know what? The singing and the performance is important. But you know what? What happens when the Bible is open? That's secondary. We'll stick that over in the corner. You know what? This pulpit's just going to stay right where it's at. Amen. I thank God for a pulpit of wood. I thank God for this pulpit. It served well here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And a lot of Bible's been preached from behind this pulpit. And, I like the preacher's pulpit. That's where Ezra was. Let me give you this. Verse 5, the preacher's position. The Bible says, for he was above all the people. Let me quickly say this. That doesn't mean that he was better or more important or more holy or any of those things, any more a child of God than any of the rest of them. But what he was doing should have been elevated. And Paul said this, I magnify my office. Folks, listen to me. The reason that we're on a, you say, well, it's just logistics. That's why we put this so people can see. It's also because it's the Bible principle here that the pulpit ought to be elevated, ought to be above the people, not because of the preacher, not because of the piece of the wood, but because of the holy book that's going to be opened on the top of this pulpit, because of what's going to be preached from this pulpit. And we see the preacher's pulpit and the preacher's position. Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And then let me just mention this kind of as a side note. I love verse 5 where it says, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And we do that here. When I remember, I try to most of the time. Sometimes I just forget. But usually we stand for the preaching of God's word. That is just a sign of respect. It's just a way for us all to at the beginning of every service, stand and honor the Word of God and the reading of God's Word. That's why we stand. And so I want to let you know that. Again, you go to a church and they don't stand, I don't think it's a sin. You go to a church and they got acrylic, a pulpit, I guess it's not a sin. But you can tell I'm really fudging on that. I don't like them thing. I'm sorry that we've had to, you know, everything about the church smacks of contemporary, smacks of being an evangelical. Why don't we just be old-fashioned, independent, fundamental Baptist preacher? You know, that old stump pulpit in there worked for a lot of years, and a lot of people were saved behind that old stump pulpit, and I just like pulpits of wood, in case I haven't mentioned that. I'm sorry to get off on this rabbit trail. There it goes. All right, here it comes. I got it now. All right. I done shot that rabbit. I'm done. But get the preaching back up where it belongs. Stand behind a pulpit of wood. I like something that echoes. Not something to cracks. But when he opened it, all the people stood up. Again, if you go to a church, they don't stand for the reading. That's okay. You know, the honest truth, I've already been reading several times, and I don't see y'all jumping up and down every time I read. So it's not a sin to be seated while somebody's reading the Bible. You know, you got to be careful. You don't go crazy on stuff, you know. If every time the Bible's supposed to be read, we're supposed to stand, we'd be doing this is a Bible preaching church. Y'all be doing a lot of hopping. Keep some of you awake, though. Amen. We got to do this. Man alive. The preacher's purpose. We see the preacher's pulpit, the preacher's position, the people's respect, and the preacher's purpose. And let me remind myself and every one of you that are preachers in this room, whether you go to a nursing home, whether you go to the jail, whether you are full-time called and preparing, let me just remind you of something. We have a purpose. And I love verse number 5 where it says, you ought to underline this, and Ezra opened the book. Paul wrote to Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Listen, folks, there's a purpose going on right now. I may have a little fun with y'all, and I may do some things to try to re-energize you and get some of you awake and keep your attention. But the main reason I'm up here is to preach the word of God. That's why we're working our way down through these scriptures. I want you to know what God says. I want you to know what the Bible says, you see. And so I want you to get that. And he took the book and he opened the book in the sight of all the people. And I mentioned this the other morning when I was preaching. Some of you are in children's church. But folks, you just can't believe the number of churches where a preacher well, supposedly a preacher walks to a pulpit, walks to a piece of acrylic, and he doesn't even have a Bible in his hand. Now, I used to be astounded at the fact that the folks didn't bring their Bible. But then I figured out, why should they? The preacher's not going to have one. This is, listen, folks, these hot shots, these guys that are out here selling books, these guys that are building these mega churches, they're motivational speakers, they're not Bible preachers. They're ear ticklers. And folks, I believe this with all my heart. People say, well, you can't just have church and preach the Bible and build a church anymore. Well, look around. There's still people that want and will seek out and drive distances, a long way, just to come find a place where some man will stand behind a wooden pulpit and preach from the Bible. And I've got to remember that. I've got to be reminded of that. You know, what our job is and what we're here to do is to preach the Word of God. Let's preach the book. And let me tell you what preaching is. I think there's a wonderful definition down in verse number 7. It gives these 13 names in verse number 7. I think there was 13 there. Is that what I counted? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. And then it says, and the Levites. So at least 13 men. And can I say a word about them before we get kind of into what I want to give you? What they had here was several voices, different men of God, different priests of God, and some of the Levites stand up and take turns expounding the scriptures to the people. Let me say this, folks. It's a very healthy thing here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church for me to, from time to time, and I think on a regular basis, bring in a fresh voice to stand behind this pulpit and preach to you. I think it's a very biblical thing to do. Also, let me say this. I like Bible conferences. I like Bible preaching conferences. You know what? This was their lineup of speakers. If you saw the advertisement for the Sword of the Lord conference, you know what they had? They had a certain amount of days set aside for the preaching of God's Word. That was the main purpose of it. And they had a variety of different preachers come, some local, some from far away. And they came and they preached and people came and they sat and they heard many different voices and they heard the Word of God preached and they were blessed and helped. I'm for having a revival, and I like what we're doing here. We're going to have Brother Hamlin. He's going to be our speaker, our preacher, all the way through the revival. But I will tell you, in the future here, we're going to have some Bible conferences. I think we ought to sometimes set aside 5 nights, a week's worth of meetings, and bring in two preachers every night. Just let 10 different men of God stand behind a pulpit and preach to us. Folks, let me tell you something. I've been to preaching. I'm talking about Bible preaching conferences. I'm talking about you go somewhere and set and you hear preaching. You think you say, oh, brother, I can't imagine that. Well, you ought to go to the ones where they have, 3 hours in the morning and 2 hours at night. 5 preachers every day for 5 days. Well, I can't imagine. Let me tell you, I'll just help you imagine. You're going to go there on Monday, and by Friday, you're going to be different. You're going to be changed. You're going to be different. You're going to be changed. You're not going to leave the same. You're going to hear from, if it's a Bible preaching conference, you're going to be changed. Now, the world looks at that and calls it foolishness. We know that. The Bible says so. What do you call it? What do you call it? And see, what I'm talking about is a sense of revival, a hunger for the Word of God, an attentiveness to God's Word. All of a sudden, preaching's important again. Preaching is important again. I don't believe there's a person in this room that listens to more preaching every single week of their life than the man that's standing behind this pulpit. Now, I don't know. There may be. I don't know what all of you do. And some of you have commutes, and I know there is somebody. It might be Brother Abel because he's on the road a ton, and he's always bringing me preaching tapes. And I'm not saying it's not possible. I'm just saying I listen to a lot of preaching. You know why? Because I need preaching, and I'm a preacher. Everybody needs preaching. And 13 different men, at least, and some more, got up and just, you know what they did? One after another, they just expounded the Word of God. And you know what happened? People's hearts were touched and people were changed. And this is old-time religion. Old-time religion. Now what they want to do is have a rock concert and a drama presentation and a gospel sing and a chili dinner. And they can't figure out why they don't see revival. Is this helping you? I hope it is. And let me give you again some instruction. Notice verse number 7. These 13 and the Levites caused, verse 7, caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Brother Dively's been an encouragement to me. I'll just say, as a preacher, he's been an encouragement to me. I don't know how many times he's come to me and said, Brother Jerry, since we've started coming to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I'll tell my wife, I can read the same portion of Scripture the very week that Pastor Jerry picks a portion of it out and preaches on it, and I won't get hardly anything out of it. And when he preaches on it, all of a sudden he just takes it one step at a time and breaks it down, and man, I get it, I understand it. You know what? If I'm doing that, then I'm doing what the Bible instructs me to do. Listen, folks, at the end of the day, you know, you say, well, Brother Jerry, there's some preachers I like more than others, and I like this style and whatever. At the end of the day, it's not how many times you laughed in church. At the end of the day, it's not how cute the illustrations were. At the end of the day, what it is did you understand what the Bible said? And we do that, we help folks do that by reading the law of God, the book of the law, distinctly. Let me just say this, in your own Bible reading, stop, I say this a lot, stop whizzing through it. What does it mean to read distinctly? It means slow down. It means all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's believing that the very words of God are inspired. Slow down and get something from the Bible. Read it slowly, read it distinctly. And a preacher who does that and then gives the sense, causes them to understand the reading, that's the job of the preacher. The preacher's purpose is to preach the book. The preacher's purpose is to read the Bible, to give it some sense, to help you to understand what the Bible says. And at the end of the day, if a preacher does that, he is a Bible preacher. He's a Bible preacher. Now let me close by just giving you three observations. Let's look at the response to God's Word. I jumped over verse 6. I did it on purpose, but when we see revival, we see a unity, we see a hunger for God's Word, we see a tentativeness to God's Word, we see the preaching of God's Word back in a prominent position, and we see proper response to the preaching of God's Word. Proper response. Verse number 6, I love this verse. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people. I laugh because I got to share this with you. I'm trying to think. Sister Will, that comes sometimes and sits here on the third row, she told me one time when I visited her, she said, "You sure do like your own preaching." I said, "Well, I do, but I do." And I said, "Why do you say that?" She said, "Because you're always stopping and saying, 'Man, isn't that good?'" And she thought I was talking about, "Isn't my preaching good?" I said, "Sister Will, I'm not stopping and saying, 'Isn't that good?' Meaning, boy, aren't I good? What I'm saying is, isn't that amazing truth? Isn't the Word of God good? Isn't that truth amazing?" So for those of you that were confused along with her, that I'm stopping every once in a while, I'm bragging on myself. I will say this, the other day, I think it was 2 days ago, I stopped myself in the hallway and asked myself to sign my own Bible. And so I don't know if that's some. I'm sorry. I apologize. I'm kidding. She said, "You keep stopping and saying, 'That's good, that's good.'" I said, "It is good. Man, if you're preaching the Bible, it's good." Amen. So Ezra did the same thing. He got all caught up in preaching. He stopped and just had a hallelujah fit. The Bible says Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. I'm telling you, I've watched the old-time preachers get to preaching. You know what? All of a sudden, the glory of God and the glow of God and the importance of what they're saying comes upon them. It's all they can do to stop and praise and clap and weep. And you know what? Folks, let me just say this. Preaching's fun. Preaching is. You don't want to do. Listen, if you're called to preach, don't you run from the greatest thing that God could ever allow you to do. By the way, if you're not called to preach, you're not a second-class Christian or second-class citizen. But I'm just telling you, I think the most miserable people in the world has got to be preachers that are hiding from the call. I mean that. Mercy sakes alive. God comes upon your heart, young man. And listen, God must do it. If God comes upon your heart, comes upon your life, and tells you the purpose of your creation was, the purpose you were created was to preach the Bible, then you know what? Don't you run from that. You be glad for it. You embrace it. I've said this to preachers, and I think I shared this once before. I got to quit here. Shared this with another preacher one time. There's some things I guess preachers say to each other. But don't put your shoes on yet. Just sit still a minute here. Started feeling that rustling going on. Y'all get a sit. They stood from morning till midday. Every once in a while, I have everybody stand. Remember where I was, okay? Remember I had somebody stand. I was in a teen meeting. I had a kid stand to do the reading. And after I got done with the reading, I preached about half my sermon. Finally prayed and let him sit down. I could see someone were getting frustrated. And I told him, I said, I can't believe you're sitting there looking frustrated because I'm making you stand. I said, every time that I preach, I got to stand during the whole thing. You just got to stand for a few minutes and get to sit down, you know. So, but I told a preacher once, I said, brother, we were talking about preaching and the joy of preaching and the power of preaching. And folks, it's a supernatural thing. And I said, have you ever just been preaching and it's almost as if in the midst of the deliverance of a message, you become a spectator to what's going on? And that preacher looked at me and he went like this. And a tear came to his eye and he didn't say a word. And I didn't say another word after that either. You know, if you know, then you know. But I'm going to tell you something. I think Brother Ezra was just preaching along here and all of a sudden he just got overcome with the presence of Almighty God. And let me say that. That ought not just happen to the preachers. That ought to happen to the people. If your heart's plugged in, your heart's attentive, I'm going to tell you something. Preaching can be fun for you too. It can. It can be fun for you too. And it says that they caused, let me see here, to bless the people. Bless the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, amen and amen. You know what I'm going to say here? Men, help me out when I preach. I mean it. Learn to help me out when I preach. Ask your wife for permission, and then lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. You know what the proper response to God's word is? Worship. 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 You know, you really get a touch of revival, and you sit under Bible preaching, and you really have your heart open and you're really hungry. Let me tell you something. Something happens. Something happens. And I can't tell you. I can't tell you the number of times after the preaching of God's word I've sat and listened to it that I found myself on a face in an altar. The glory of God in my soul. God dealing with my heart. And you know, I want to stay responsive to preaching. I don't want to get hard when it comes to preaching. We aren't going to tear these things out anytime soon. I don't understand people building auditoriums and they don't have altars. They don't have people, morning benches, places for people to come when they're touched by the Holy Spirit of God through the preaching of God's word. That ought to be a natural thing. It ought to be a part of true revival. We see worship, verse 9 through 11. We see tears. Can I tell you this? Many, many times, they heard the law of God, and they had to send the priests out, the Levites. They had to say, listen, you go tell the people, stop mourning, stop weeping. Verse 9, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. You know what? There is a sense of when you hear the Bible and you realize the hopelessness of your sinful condition and how no matter how hard we try, we cannot achieve what we ought to be. There's a sorrow when you hear the word of God. But you know what's interesting? That they found themselves on their face and they found themselves worshiping and they found themselves weeping. But I believe this, God never leaves a person there. Because the preaching isn't there to get you down. It's also there just to get you down. It's there to bring you back up. And let me say this, the last response to the preaching of God's word was just utter joy. And I almost called tonight's message a revival celebration. Because I think that when you really have a true sense, the full extent of a revival upon your life, it just changes you from remember chapter 1? We're not going to go there. I'm going to close. But to a discouraged, downhearted lot, and to change you into a rejoicing, gift-giving, happy, praising, joyful Christian. And that's what revival is supposed to do. I hope that's what happens October 7th, 8th, 9th, and 10th in our hearts. I pray that we'll come, number one. Number two, we'll come with a hunger. Number three, we'll come with an attentiveness. Number four, we'll be thankful and interactive with what's happening from the pulpit and the preaching of God's word. And number five, we'll say to God, Lord, I want to have a biblical response to the preaching of God's word. I want the Bible and the listening to the Bible preached cause me to worship, cause me to weep, but also, Lord, don't leave me there. Lift me up and help me to have victory. Help me to be rejoicing. And by Wednesday night, I hope we can walk out of here clapping our hands and praising God. And Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and for weeks ahead, everybody in our workplace, everybody in the community say, what in the world happened to those blessed hopers? Brother Jerry must be serving Kool-Aid again. Now, I'll tell you what, there's something being served. It's called the book. And I'm praying for revival. Would you join me tonight and pray with all of your heart? Ask God to send a spirit of revival in the upcoming week and to bless Brother Hamlin. Would you join me in that tonight? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The piano player can come. We won't do any singing. I will have the piano play. And I would ask you folks during the invitation to please, let's unify our hearts together. Let's decide that we're hungry. Let's decide that this is important. Let's decide that we're going to come and we're going to interact with the Word of God and we're going to let God do something in our hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you for what we've heard. Thank you for what we've read. Thank you for a people that's easy to preach to. Bless them, Lord. Bless each one, God. There may be one here that's Lord, backslidden. Touch their hearts even now. Lord, remind them of how wonderful it was to be close to you. There may be somebody, Lord, that's got a marble mentality. Lord, may they trade that in, just become, Lord, a part of the cluster here. I pray, dear God, there may be somebody. And you say, Brother Jerry, the honest truth is, my heart's not towards the Word of God as it ought to be. God, change that heart. Touch that heart. Lord, send us a revival. Please send us a revival. And as the old song says, may it start in me. God, let it start in me. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.